Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And this morning we're going to focus on verses 14 through 36, which is the essence of the Apostle Peter's sermon to the multitudes after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We'll be reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 36. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour out of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the skies above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor his flesh suffered decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let us pray. Father and Lord, we thank you for your word, which is eternal and true. We thank you for the prophecy that you have uttered through your prophet Joel, and through David the king, and through many more, God, that spoke the word of God in truth with power as you led them to speak by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that your prophecy is truth, that it is true today as it was then, as it always shall be, for your word has no end. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Son, who is both Lord and Christ, that we might say to him, "Lord, Lord," and know that he will save us. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is here with us now. Anoint us this time, not for our sake or for the sake of any man or woman, not for the sake of any cause or of anything at all, but for the sake of Jesus. May he alone be glorified and his name exalted, for in his name we pray. Amen. Think about this sermon that was preached. It actually was the very first sermon preached for the church, because it was at this time that God poured forth His Holy Spirit upon the people, that 120 that had gathered there in the upper room, who had in obedience waited for the coming of His Holy Spirit. God poured out His Spirit upon them as He had promised they would do. And think about what had happened, that this man called Peter, one who barely 2 months before had denied Jesus Christ when he was confronted with his identity as he was standing by where Jesus was being tried. He had denied him. And then when he realized what he had done in fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus had spoken, he went and wept. Peter repented, no doubt. And God began dealing with him through Jesus in a marvelous and wonderful way. So at this time, we see this man, a simple Galilean fisherman, standing before a multitude filled with God's Holy Spirit, proclaiming the gospel in a simple and profound and direct way. And that's the thing that marks this sermon of his. It was simple and direct. It wasn't an argument put forth by a great theologian, or by a great apologist, or by a philosopher. It was a simple fact. I call it the fact of faith, because he talks about the prophecy that was uttered. And that's the other thing that's remarkable about the sermon, is that it is founded on, it is grounded in the Scriptures themselves. As he quotes first from Joel, and then he quotes later on from the prophet David, King David. We don't think of David as a prophet, but God used his psalms in so many ways. And you look at the messianic psalms and the hints of things to come regarding the Messiah throughout the psalms, and many of those psalms written by King David himself. Joel and many other prophets, both major and minor, foretold of the day when the Messiah would come, the anointed one of Israel. And here it is at this time that a simple fisherman from Galilee is standing up in front of them, full of the Holy Spirit and speaking the word of truth, empowered by God's Holy Spirit. So we see a sermon that is not only marked by simple, direct approach, profound in every sense of the word, anchored in Scripture, but one that's also marked by Holy Spirit-inspired boldness. For no other way could he have done so. There's no other way that he could stand and speak. I don't think Peter was gifted with that kind of gift of being able to stand up in front of a group of people and just say anything that he wanted to and sound good at saying it. Some people have that knack. Other people cannot do it. They simply are just simply tongue-tied and profoundly disadvantaged in the ability to stand in front of a congregation or a group of people and express themselves coherently. But Peter was able to do so because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And also, the other thing that's remarkable about this sermon is that this was a man. It was a sermon preached by a man who had been transformed. Transformed by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit within him. What was it that he said? As we looked at that scriptural authority, we see him quoting Joel. And one of the very first things he says in this is that, "I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind." Speaking from the prophet Joel in chapter 2. "I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind." When he said that, he didn't even realize what he was saying, in an essence. He was not only speaking a prophecy that had been spoken centuries before, but he was speaking of something that was going to happen even after this. Not just then at Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit was poured forth, but the Holy Spirit was going to be poured forth on all mankind. And it began at Cornelius' house when Peter received the vision, and then Cornelius sent, in obedience to the Lord, his party to come and ask Peter to come and speak to them. And he did. And what happened? The Holy Ghost fell upon them. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. And the Holy Spirit was poured out in exactly the same way as it was this day at Pentecost. Peter didn't know that was going to be forthcoming at that time. God hadn't told him that, but that's what happened. And the Holy Spirit was promised to be poured out on all mankind. And I think it's important for us to understand, as you look through the remaining portion of that scripture, it was going to be done equally on men and women. Not just men, but men and women. Both young and old. Both freeman and bond slave. He was going to pour out his Holy Spirit in that marvelous and wonderful way, as only God could do as a fulfillment of his prophecy. Some of Joel's prophecy has not yet taken place. As you read through this, as you go back and read prophecy in the Old Testament, it is yet to be fulfilled. It will be, because he's talking about the day of the Lord. That's the coming of the Messiah, which we know is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. And all of these things will be perfectly and totally fulfilled. In some cases, many prophecies are partially fulfilled. And then others are manifestly fulfilled in every sense of the word. And this one shall be fulfilled as God has promised us. In part of my reading for this, I was reading through a fine 20th century preacher I consider one of the best I've ever read in my life. His name was Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was talking about the fact of prophecy and how utterly reliable the prophecies of God are. You know what? We think in terms, in human terms, and we can't help but think this way at times. We look at history, and that's always been a thing that I've enjoyed doing, is looking at history. And if you look at the 20th century, you'd say the watershed event of history in the 20th century would have been obviously World War II. Well, what is the watershed event of all human history? Is it not the coming of Jesus Christ? Is it not his life, his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and then his ascension? Jesus Christ is at the centerpiece of all history. And as Christians, our worldview ought to be adjusted and colored in that way. But yet, at most times, we think in human terms. We think about great significant events that took place. We think about 9/11 and we say that was a watershed event in the last decade or so. And so it was, but that's in human terms. So what is it in God's terms? It is when he sent his only Son so that we might have life through him. It's this Jesus that Peter is talking about. And he gives a promise here in that prophecy. And the promise is this, that in that prophecy, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, we think back at that scripture that says, and Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, to me, will I acknowledge. They're not going to be that. Some people will say, Lord, Lord, but there'll come a time when God's Holy Spirit is poured out in such a way that when people call upon the name of the Lord, and they will be so repentant, they will be so shaken, they will be so torn up, they will be so convicted that when they cry, Lord, Lord, they will be saved. And that's a great movement, a wonderful movement of the Holy Spirit. I look forward to that day. As a matter of fact, it comes far more frequently than we think. So when we look at that, we see ourselves looking at the prophecy that Joel uttered, the prophecies of King David, and we see that this is what Peter is basing his sermon or his appeal to the people on, were those spiritual facts found in prophecy. God himself attested, and it says later on in this word, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. This Jesus, God certified, if you will. He authenticated with overwhelming evidence by the miracles and wonders and signs that he performed through his only Son. He attested, he approved, he provided overwhelming evidence that Jesus was the Christ. He was the anointed one of Israel. He was the Messiah. And Peter goes on to say, this is the same man who you crucified and gave over to the hands of evil men, and they crucified him. But praise God, that crucifixion was only temporary. It was not permanent. He was not martyred. He was not killed and then made a martyr. He was saved from death by the power that God gave him over death forevermore. He was a resurrected Savior, alive. And those same people that were in that upper room had seen him in a risen state. They had seen him. They knew that he was indeed alive, and they believed. And so these who were there that day at Pentecost were given many witnesses, and it was by the fact that they attested, by their own witness, with their own eyes, they saw this one called Jesus of Nazareth walking among them, and they saw him ascend into heaven to be exalted and sit at the right hand of God. So, spiritual facts are evident. In Psalm 16, David foretold that his anointed one would never see Hades, would never be held in the power of Hades or hell, would never essentially undergo decay, that he was victorious. And he says, King David himself, as you know, died and was buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Yet Jesus, this Jesus, is exalted and sits at the right hand of God himself, the chosen one of Israel. So he attested the messiahship of Jesus Christ. I think there's some other things that we need to be aware of. Number one, the fulfillment of the prophecy itself is an attest to the truth about Jesus. It attests to the truth. And this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones made clear. He said, what we need to understand is that as we look at it through faith, the faith that God gives us, through the enlightenment of this Holy Spirit as he gives us the wisdom to see it, what he has said is fact. What he has foretold is going to come to pass, just as he did with Jesus. God was not surprised at Calvary. It was not an accident that Jesus Christ was put to death, and suddenly God had to scramble to make things work. It was by his divine foreknowledge and by his predetermined plan that he knew that his son was going to suffer the worst death possible in that time. He was going to be crucified on a Roman cross. And he forecasted that, he foretold it, he prophesied it centuries before it happened. And you can read through the scriptures and find reference after reference, not only to the fact that his son would die as a sacrifice for our sins, but that he would die a horrible death on the tree. And so we see here that this is the fact. The fulfillment of prophecy itself attests to the truth about Jesus. The pouring forth of his Holy Spirit also attests to the truth about Jesus. He said it would happen. He said, in those days I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh, on all mankind. I will anoint them. I will fulfill them. I will baptize them. It all means the same thing in essence. It happens by the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And this is what he is going to give us. And this is what he has given us. And that's what he will continue to give us. So the outpouring of his Holy Spirit there at Pentecost was a very testified as to what God was going to do and what he did. The testimony of many living witnesses also attest to that fact. As I had mentioned before, these were people who had seen Jesus victorious over death. They had seen him. They had seen the resurrected Jesus. And so their witness, their eyewitness to this, was a powerful thing in itself. And it wasn't that 120 people could get together and make up a common story. That's a very difficult thing for anyone to do. But these people not only told the same story, not only saw the same resurrected Lord, they were filled with the same Holy Spirit, and their testimony was powerful and irrefutable. So therefore, these eyewitnesses attest it to the truth. Now, if you look at Philippians, just for a moment this morning, Philippians chapter 2. Let me direct your attention there, because this is one thing that Paul spoke of later as he wrote to the church at Philippi, when he said in chapter 2, verse 9, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And those who call upon his name will be saved, because he is Lord." Lord, meaning God. He is the Son of God. And so therefore, all these things attest to the very fact that Jesus of Nazareth was God, the only begotten Son of the Father, the anointed one of Israel, one who we address as Lord. Now, all these things also attest to something else, that he is indeed the Christ, which means, in the Greek version, that's the Messiah. He is the anointed one of Israel. And all of these things that happened there at Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter standing before the congregation full of the Holy Spirit, a simple fisherman proclaiming the word with boldness and power and authority because he quoted from Scripture, the very witnesses of the Scripture themselves, all these things combine to testify that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. So, what do we do today? The promise, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 39 of chapter 2 of Acts, it says this: "For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." The promise, this is it, the promise of the Father, that is the giving of the Holy Spirit, is for you and your children. Peter was speaking to those people who were in his earshot that day. They heard him speak these words. Peter was speaking to them and their children, the next generation, and for those who are far off. And every scholar agrees that what we're talking about here is you and me, and every generation to come, and every generation from then, at that time, until now. This promise was given for us. As many, it says, as God will call. What do we do with him? What do we do with this? How do we come to the conclusion of how we're going to react to this? You know, Peter, as he preached the word that day, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit did the work. It wasn't Peter. It was the Holy Spirit. He testified of the truth of which Peter spoke. He bore witness of the prophecies of which Peter referenced. He had touched the lives of all those who stood there that day, speaking in tongues, proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. He is the one who convicted every man and woman who heard the message, and they repented. And this is the first thing that we need to do. We need to come to the point where we repent. And repentance is not just a one-time thing. It is something that you do. Indeed, when you make a decision in that point in your life and you decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and he is my Savior. I have accepted and received him for all that he is for me. And at that time, certainly, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and gives new life in us, and we are born again of the Spirit. But we need to decide what we do with him daily. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and come after me." Let him take up his cross daily. And this is what we need to do. Each day, we need to decide to follow Jesus. Each day, we need to be filled with His Holy Spirit. Each day, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit who comes and indwells us. For this is how we abide in Him, and He abides in us. This is how we're going to receive the power that we need for our life to be completely different than otherwise what it would be. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus. And He has sent the Holy Spirit to bear witness for us and to us and in us and through us. Will you not receive Him this day? And will you not give Him the position He deserves as Christ and Lord? Let us pray. Father, there is nothing that we can do of ourselves, Father. There is just nothing whatsoever that we can do except depend upon You and cast ourselves upon You. And indeed, God, to say to You, Lord, Lord, come and indwell us and infill us. Come and strengthen us and change and transform us. Come and empower us, Father. For regardless of how hard we try, or what we would say, or how long we would study, or how we would walk, it makes no difference, God. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But Father, You can do all things through Him who strengthens us. And therefore, we ask this morning that You would change and transform our lives, that You would fill us to overflowing, that out of our innermost being will be poured rivers of living water that glorify Jesus Christ, our God and our King. This morning, God, we just come to depend upon You. Lord, come and change us. Even as You did Peter that day, even as You empowered him with Your Holy Spirit, change and transform us that we might speak the word of truth with boldness and with love and with authority to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask these things in His name and for His sake, that He might be glorified. Amen.